Hello. Hello. So yeah, we're starting off a new series on our Easter run-up called Darkness Before the Dawn, as Emma shared. And we're going to have a chance just to reflect on the story and look at Jesus on his run-up to the cross and then the dawn, the beautiful dawn, when he rises from the dead with victory over sin and death. But before we do that, we're going to head back to the beginning. Has anyone ever said to you that Jesus is the answer to all your problems? I know I've heard that said to me before. And I remember being in Sunday school when I was growing up, and the Sunday school teachers would be asking us questions. And sometimes the questions had chocolate bars on the line, right? And you're thinking, right, well, I really want a chocolate bar, but you might not know the answer. And the statistics are in your favor, or I remember at least being in your favor, that if you were to throw your hand up and when they asked you a question and say, Jesus, you may at least get some sympathetic chocolate bar coming your way. So quite often, being able to say Jesus is the answer can often get you a chocolate bar if you're in Sunday school. But why is Jesus the answer? And I also remember when I first started at Surrey County Council, my boss said to me, Tim, I don't want you to come to me with your problems. I want you to bring solutions and then we'll work through the problem together. You know, he didn't want me to shy away from the problems, be able to hand it over to someone, have a shallow understanding, be able to look at a problem and work it through to look at some solutions. So that's what we're going to be doing over the course of this run-up to Easter. We're going to be looking at what is the problem and how is Jesus the solution. So if you believe, well, it's a great opportunity just to be reminded and remember what Jesus has done for you as we look towards Easter and the cross and the resurrection. And if you're exploring faith, well, it's a great opportunity for you to hear what we believe and why we think it is so important for you as well. So before we can understand why Jesus is the solution, we need to go back to understand, well, what is the problem? And when this dreadful pandemic came about a year ago, or well, over a year ago now, the health authorities wanted to go to China, to Wuhan, to find out the source of what happened. Can they find patient zero to understand the virus in as much ability as possible? And for us, that's what we're going to be doing today. We're going to be going right back to the beginning of the story, to our patient zeros, where we're going to be, in classic Cluedo style, seeing the crime committed in the, where was it, in the Garden of Eden? Who was involved? Adam and Eve. And what was the weapon of choice? Well, it was the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So if you have your Bibles with you at home, this is probably one of the most easiest ones that you can find, because it's probably on page 2 or 3. So it's nice and easy. Just open the book at the beginning, turn to page 2 or 3, and you probably find it. But if you don't have it, there will be some slides that will come up in just a moment. But just to recap the story, so if you, Genesis chapter 1 talks about God creating the world and everything, and how he ends it with, it was good. So we know that God created and it was good. And then we see in chapter 2 where God creates Adam. We see it in a little bit more detail within the creation story. And he creates Adam, breathes life into Adam. And then he gives Adam an instruction saying, I don't want you to eat from this tree, that we're going to look at in a little bit more detail. And then we see that Eve is then created, and that then they are husband and wife together, and they are blissful, they are happy, they are living in paradise. So that is the context, and now we're going to read in chapter 3, 1 to 14 or 13, I think it is, and we're going to see this crafty serpent at work. So let's have a look. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." And then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." You know, this is described as the moment where humanity fell below the standards of God's standards. And that's right on Mother's Day. What a lovely day. We're going to be looking at the subject of sin. What a great topic, eh, to study on Mother's Day. But what is sin? How do we understand it for ourselves today? Is it just this outdated term or this concept or this language that previous generations have used and it's not really relevant anymore? So before we get into some of the things we want to pull out of this passage, just wanted to share with you some of the words that the Bible uses to describe sin and describe what it means. And so the most commonly used word for sin in Hebrew is this word kata. And I'm sure if Ronnie was here, she knows Hebrew, would be able to tell me exactly how to say that if I've said it incorrectly. So sorry, Ronnie. But this Hebrew word is very simple in its meaning. It literally means to fail, to misstep, to miss the goal, miss the standard. So we're already thinking about this word sin. It's saying it's a descriptive word to miss the goal, miss the standard, to fail. And we think, well, what could be the standard? Well, one standard is the fact that we want to, that God has a desire for us to love and honor him in all we do and how we act, and also to love and honor each other, those around us. And we can see that in the framework that God creates when he gives Moses the Ten Commandments. You can see that like half of that is split towards honoring and loving God, and the other half of that is split towards honoring and loving each other. So first, we're looking at this standard about loving and honoring each other as well as God. But it's not just about actively doing that externally. It's about how we do that inside as well. We can think with this pandemic of the terms that have been going around of being symptomatic and asymptomatic. You know, symptomatic we can think of naturally as we all got it drilled into us now that, you know, if you get a continuous cough or you've got a temperature or you've lost your sense of taste or your sense of smell, these are symptoms, these are indicators that you've got the virus. But equally, you can be asymptomatic, where you don't display something outwardly, but inwardly, you still have the virus, though, to do a test. And it's the same for us, where we can not necessarily be displaying outwardly some of these missing the standards, but inwardly, we can find ourselves struggling, where we're being critical, or we're being angry, or we're being frustrated, or we're jealous, or we're lusting, or we fantasize about situations in moments. It's not just a outwardly, is inwardly as well. And we can often then start to deceive ourselves by self-justifying our actions. And this deeply rooted nature in us can lead us to sort of our selfish desires, to prioritize our desires, which can lead us to act for our own benefit at the expense of others, leading to breakdown in relationships. And another word in the Bible that you may have seen is this word transgression. Now, transgression comes from the Hebrew word pesha. And what this means is you might see it substituted with the word rebellion or there's another one, but I can't remember. But what it really means is it's talking about betrayal of trust, breakdown of trust, breaking trust with someone. Or, you know, for example, in the Bible, you see a transgression nation against nation where there's breakdown in trust of a treaty that may have been signed or not signed. You see a breakdown in trust between individual to individual, neighbor to neighbor. You see breakdown in trust between us and God as we betray what he's asked us to do. You might see it today in company to company. You know, we're in it together and then they buy them out or they sell their shares and force the company to go under. Have you ever experienced breakdown of trust in a relationship? Have you ever committed and broken someone else's trust? Another word the Bible uses is this word called iniquity. I think that sounds a bit of quite an old word. And this comes from the word avon or to avar. And iniquity is a descriptive word, an illustrative word that the biblical writers use to describe moral behavior. Instead of it being straight to the standard, to the letter, it was bent, it was crooked, it was describing wicked behavior. And this is some of those more symptomatic type activities and actions that you might see, where you might see someone committing adultery, or someone lying, or someone caught in cheating. These are active aspects, and it's important just for us to understand some of these things, because it helps us understand why Jesus is the solution. So it's about a standard. It's about breakdown in trust. It's about understanding the difference between some of our actions, internally, externally, and how they're described. And then, so what do we see here with Adam and Eve? Well, we see straight off the bat that this serpent, it's the character we're introduced straight off, deceives Eve. And he starts to distort Eve's view of God. He's saying to her, you know, that God is someone who is untruthful, that someone who is holding her back, someone who is holding out on her. He says, you will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. He's saying, God lied to you, Eve. You're not going to die if you choose that, to eat that fruit. When God said you'll die, you're not going to die if you eat that. He makes God out to be untruthful, a liar. And he starts describing that God is holding out on you. Well, God doesn't want you to have that, Eve, because if you have that, you'll gain knowledge, you'll gain wisdom. And he doesn't want you to have knowledge and wisdom. You know, he's holding out on you. And he describes then about God holding her back, where if you eat that fruit, you gain knowledge, you gain understanding, you'll be like God. Don't you want to be like God, Eve? But God doesn't want you to be like him. That's why he's told you not to eat this fruit. And we live in a culture today which is very much has a sense of entitlement, very much a sense of I can self-justify what's right and what's wrong for myself. I get to choose. It's my life. I get to make the decisions. You know, a sense of FOMO, perhaps, fear of missing out. You know, no one can tell you what to do. It's your life. YOLO. You only live once. And we see Eve in this moment choosing to value her desires over God's will for her. You know, yes, she's influenced by external forces, and we can all find ourselves on our journey of life that we're going to be having someone or whispering in our ear, trying to lead us down a path where we might misstep, go the wrong way, miss the standard. Yet she makes the conscious decision for herself, because this decision is hers and hers alone. And in Genesis 2, verses 9, we read that the Lord made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground. Trees that were pleasing to the eye, had fruit that was pleasing to the eye, and fruit that was good for food. And in the middle of the garden was the tree of life and was a tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we see this parallel coming up where you see that Eve would have been in the middle of the garden, and to her left-hand side, or perhaps her right, or somewhere else in the middle of the garden, but in this instance, for her left-hand side is the tree of life, which she can eat from. And on her right-hand side is this tree of knowledge, which she's been told not to eat from, but will bring death. Life and death in parallel next to each other, with a choice that she can make as to which one she wants to choose. And you start to see the self-justification in what she says, where she goes, well, it's pleasing to the eye. And it looks good for food. And it's good for gaining wisdom. Self-justification. How often do we do that? I know that I do it all the time. I can come up with a whole bunch of reasons, but usually I'll understand what the reason that's really driving my decision is. But if I think it's close to the border where I think, oh, I might not be quite up to the standards, I can often find myself inflating my pros of decision to make sure that it seems like it clearly outweighs the negatives. But even underneath that, I know what is the driving factor. And for Eve, the driving factor here is that she wanted to desire the knowledge of God for herself. And she self-justifies other reasons to make it seem like a clear-cut conclusion. And therefore, what she's doing is she's really saying, Lord, I want to substitute you out, God, and substitute myself into that so I can make decisions, so I can be like God. You visualize the Indiana Jones scene, straight first film, that sort of like, I know we don't want to talk about golden idols or statues, but in this instance, like this core of this golden statue where you see Indiana Jones and he's sort of trying to weigh up his bag of dust, but bag of sand to sub out onto this golden center. And that is what it's like. We sub out God and we sub in worthless dust. And so she chooses to change her reliance. Instead of it being reliant on God, she wants to change it to be self-reliant. Instead of having trusting God's wisdom and knowledge, she wants to sub in the ability to choose for herself and have self-knowledge. Instead of having God's judgment and direction in her life, she subs in the ability to say, I want to know so I can self-justify and have that decision-making for myself. Where do you place your security? What's at the heart and at the center of your life? Perhaps it's relationships. If only I'm in a relationship, then I'll be happy. If only I have love, then I'll be happy. That is my core center. Or career. If only I get to the next rung on the ladder of my career path, then I'll be happy. Then I'll be secure. Then I'll be satisfied. Perhaps it's money. If only I can have this much money in my bank account, then I will be happy. Then I'll be satisfied. Then I'll be secure. You know, we can all do this. We can all place our security in things that we think will give us that security, give us that standard. But what we can find is that when we do that and we sub out God, we end up sinning, this missing the standard, because quite often those things will then be our major drivers. They'll be our major focuses on what we want to do. And we can find ourselves ending up pushing other things to the side at different people's expense as you go after the next career path. Perhaps your family has to suffer at that. Or you go after relationships, you know, perhaps you get hurt as you go from one relationship to another. And we can end up failing to treat others with love and respect and honor as we want to drive after these things that we want to put at the center. And let's look at Adam. We don't want to give Adam a free pass here. You know, we find that he was given the instruction, right at the beginning. So in chapter 2, Adam was created, instruction given, and then Eve was created. So we don't give Adam a free pass whatsoever. And what he does is he sees his wife take the plunge, and what does he do? He dives in straight after. He doesn't do anything, doesn't stand up for what he believes, doesn't stand up for the instruction he heard from God. He just goes along with it. And I remember being on a stag do, And the evening's worn on, and you know, we've been to a few pubs. And on this stag do, I can see this guy who's not with our group, come to to the best man, found out who the best man was, and he started chatting to the best man. I can just sense in myself, I'm like, this doesn't look like a good thing. And all of a sudden the conversation starts to go around about let's go to this strip club. This guy's gonna say he's gonna get us into this strip club nice and easy. And I'm thinking, oh, what do I do? I don't want to do that. I don't want to go to a strip club. It's not a value that I want to uphold. But immediately, when you think about this self-justifying, I can sense in my, you know, in my head, all these reasons start to pop in. You know, well, what would the guys think if I didn't go along? Or, you know, we're on a stag do. This is just what's involved. Lads, 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 right? Stag dudes go to strip clubs. That's just what's involved. And then you start to see it twisting a little bit. Oh, maybe, Tim, you should go along so that actually you can keep an eye on him. Make sure nothing really bad happens to the stag. Oh, you know, that'd be really noble of you, Tim, if you did that. People understand. And all these reasons start coming up into my head as to, well, why should you go to? You should just go, Tim. And it's not something that I want to do, but I'm wrestling with these things. And ultimately, it boils down to, in terms of what we were saying earlier about Eve wanted to gain wisdom and knowledge, the ultimate reason why I'd want to go to a strip club is because I want to see ladies taking off their clothes. That would be its purest center of what would be the driver. And I can justify it however I want, but that would be clearly the main reason, because of lust. And I made a stand not to go. But it's so interesting to see how all of this stuff, yeah, see as Emma just does a little wipe on the forehead there. Yes. But I can see how easy it is for us to, when we're faced with something like that, where we can be complacent and we can just choose just not to act either. And we can go along with something. And that's still falling, can still be falling below the standard where we're still going to bring guilt, we're still going to bring shame because we've known that we've done something wrong, and we're going to regret something later. And then we see the impact of sin, right? We then see the consequences of what happens next. You know, when you've done something wrong and the person you don't want to find out comes around and found out, and you just got that sense going of, oh no. It starts building. I remember seeing a video circulating a few years ago about this little Scottish boy, must be like 2 years old or something, and this mum comes into her bedroom and she sees her son. She sees in his hand some lipstick or a crayon or something. She, you know what's coming next, right? You know, she looks at the wall, she sees scribble all over the wall, and she looks at him. This kid is bang to rights. You know, he is... clearly got done. So she says, what have you done? And he looks down, he looks at his hand, probably with like lipstick stain all over it, looks up at the wall, then he looks to her. And do you know what he says? He says, it wasn't me. I didn't do it. And you're thinking, what are you going on about? And obviously, because he's two, you know, the mum is like stifling that laugh that she's got because she just finds it so ridiculous. And she's like, okay, let's see how this goes. She goes, well, who was it then? And the boy looks down again, and he looks back up at her, and he says, it was Batman. Just ridiculous, right? Batman. But do you remember what happens in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve? You know, after they both eat the fruit, their eyes are opened, and the experience, this emotion that they've never experienced before, they've never felt before, it's shame. And they experience guilt because of their decision to transgress, to betray God, to betray what he asked of them, to betray his trust. And the decision came at that cost, and that was it. Have you ever done something that has caused you to feel shame, to feel guilt? I know I have done plenty of things that I regret, whether in decision and activity or whether in thought or actions. And it says that they realize their nakedness, and we can often like illustrate that, you know, in terms of feeling like a literal, but before in chapter 2, that's more of a literal that they were naked. This one is more about nakedness or feeling a vulnerability before God, where they know that they've fallen short. They know that they've missed the standard that God set and they've betrayed him, and they feel this weight of shame. And what does your heart tell you to do then? Well, you try to cover it. In Romans 7, 14 to 15, Paul describes this issue. He says that I know that all God's commands are spiritual, but I'm not. Isn't this also your experience? Yes, I'm full of myself. After all, I've spent a long time in sin's prison. What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act another, doing things I absolutely despise. With this weight of guilt and sin, they try to make fig leaves to hide it. They try to make fig leaves to hide and cover their shame, as if they'll be able to hide it from the God who created the fig leaves. And when God approaches them to ask what has happened, he first turns to Adam, because Adam is accountable because he first heard the message. And what does he do? Does Adam take responsibility? Does he take that accountability and, you know, throw his hands up and say, yes, God, you know, I made a mistake? No. He looks down Green Lane, he waits for the 555 to just come down the road, and he pushes Eve in front of it. You know, they're man and wife, and he says, this woman that you gave, she was the one who gave it to me. It's her fault. Self-justifies his actions. What an awful act of someone who's meant to be in love, right? Don't see that on the marriage vows, you know, to love and to hold, to have and to hold for better or worse, sickness and health, if you get in trouble, to be thrown under the bus. So God turns to Eve. Maybe this will be different. Maybe she'll act with dignity. Maybe she'll act with responsibility for her actions and explain herself. But no, what she do? She again turns and blames the problem on somebody else, or something else in this case. In this case, the serpent. The impact of making mistakes and falling short and encountering shame and guilt is that it leads us to be isolated. Sin wants to drive you to isolation, where you feel that you are on your own. It needs to be hidden. You have to cover it up. No one will understand that you've made these mistakes, rather than bring it to the light. Rather than challenging us to take responsibility and accountability for our actions, it encourages us to justify away what we've done. Don't even see Adam and Eve apologizing here, do we? We don't even see them saying sorry to God for what they did. So why is Jesus the solution? Well, we're going to explore it over the next couple of weeks as we build up to Easter. But Jesus is the solution because we believe he lived a life where he didn't make a mistake, he didn't fail, he didn't fall short, he didn't break trust, he didn't actively cause harm or hurt to someone, but instead he loved God with all that he had, and he loved others. And he was naked before God, he was innocent, he was unashamed. And in chapter 3, verse 21, we read that by God's grace, he covered Adam and Eve himself with the first sacrifice that you see in the Bible, where he made garments made of animal skin to cover up and atone for their sins, for their failures, for their betrayal of trust, for their active moral failure before him. And we see that this is modeling the first sacrifice to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, where we believe he bore the sins of the world, where he, as an innocent life, didn't fail, but accepted and took on all of our failings at the cross, where we believe that he was pierced and punished for our transgressions. He was pierced and punished for our betrayals of trust. All the times we broke trust with God and with others, Jesus paid the punishment for that. That he carried all of our iniquities. He bore the weight of them instead of us having to carry all of our own moral failures. Jesus does it all. He paid the price so we don't have to. If you are struggling with this nature, this unconscious struggle, where you just feel like you want to act in a certain way, but you just feel drawn to act into sin or act shamefully, or you feel like you just keep making mistakes and you don't want to, then Jesus is the answer, because he can set you free. And we read in John chapter 8 that Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You can be stood in the Garden of Eden for yourself. You can choose the tree that brings certain death, or you can choose the tree that brings certain life. And we look to that tree and we see Jesus hanging on it as his sacrifice for you and for me, and we can receive life, eternal life, everlasting. You get to choose. So I just want to wrap up in prayer, but it'd be good to respond in one of two ways. If you know you're struggling with different aspects of your life, even as believers, we can still struggle. We can still have these areas of our life, particularly that we struggle with. Jesus can still set you free from those. Even though you've been saved, he can set you free. And so we're going to pray together that he would set you free from the clutches and the holds that bring you shame and guilt. And the second way we're going to respond is that if you've never given your life to Jesus, but you want to choose the tree of life, we're going to pray together for you right now. So let's pray first of all for us who are struggling. Jesus, we look to you. Jesus, you are the one who did it all. You're the one who bore everything for us. Lord, it says in your word here that you can set us free. Jesus, right now, you know me. You know what's going on inside. You know my struggles. And Lord, I want to give you this struggle right now. Lord, you know what it is. Lord, would you free me from the stranglehold, the iron grip that this failure has in my life, that this action has in my life. Jesus, I invite you right now by your Holy Spirit to free me. Lord, please would you free me from this struggle. Amen. If you want to respond to that second response by saying, actually, you want to accept Jesus for yourself, let's just respond together now. Jesus, I know in my heart that I carry on making mistakes. I know that I find myself naked and vulnerable before you, because I know that I've failed to live up to the standard that honors God and honors my fellow humans. Jesus, I'm sorry. I don't want to live a life anymore where I self-justify all my actions, or that leads me to cover up my shame, my guilt. Lord, I want to bring it into the light and ask you to forgive me for everything that I have done wrong, everything that I'm going to do wrong. Jesus, will you have mercy on me and forgive me for everything that I've done? I believe that you are the Son and that the Son can set me free. Jesus, please set me free right now. Amen.